Isaiah chapter 44, we will consider by the grace of the Lord and the work of His Holy Spirit, Isaiah 44 verses 1 through 8. As we have seen and bore witness to God's work of grace, signified in the sacrament of baptism, it is good and right that we should remember our own baptisms. Not that we have to remember the moment of our baptism, but that rather that it, God's grace that is signified in our own baptism, that we should improve upon it, that is, we should apply it and take hold of those promises which God gives to His people. And so with that in mind, let us give our attention to the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 through 8. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, in Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hands, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let it declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. May God bless the reading of His word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for this comfort that we have here in your word. Father, we praise you for your tender care towards your children, that you call us not only as your servants, but as your sons. O Lord, we rejoice in the work of the Son, the eternal Word, as He is proclaimed here, the first and the last, the Redeemer, the King of Israel, the Lord of hosts. We pray that indeed Christ would be proclaimed in the preaching of this holy Word. And we pray, O Spirit, that you would come forth and that you would blow upon the garden, that fruits, the spices would go out, that our well-beloved would eat of its pleasant fruit. That is, that God, you would be glorified to awaken sinners to Christ, and that you would be glorified to continue to build up those who are united to Christ. That we should have a renewed assurance, a renewed love, a renewed zeal, that we would take hold even more firmly this day these promises which you give to your church. For indeed there is no other Savior than the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. In His name, amen. Well, here we have the wonderful work of the Lord to Israel, that is the Israel of God, the church, the household of faith, set before us. And so we'll consider these three things. First, from verses 1 and 2, the Lord's comfort to His people. Second, from verses 3 through 5, the Lord's grace signified in baptism. And third, from verses 6 through 8, applying the promises of God's covenant. God is gracious, and He calls us through His word to His grace. And so see first the Lord's comfort to His people from verses 1 and 2. You are to hear the the Word of God. It says, the very opening words of this chapter, "Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant." Hear now. God's word is to be heard. His word is authoritative. It is enough that the Almighty and Holy Triune God has spoken that we should listen. Indeed, when he spoke, creation itself, as it were, listened, because he brought it into existence out of nothing by his very word. We are commanded to hear God's written word proclaimed, for it is the very word of Christ, who is the incarnate word, of whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." We listen to God's word because it is authoritative, but also because he promises blessing. How marvelous that God's word is not a burden to his people, but is a delight. So that we are endeared all the more to make diligent use of this means of grace. Hear his word, Christian. Hear his word of comfort and instruction. Hear his word, Jacob, his servant, Israel, whom he has chosen. Hear the word of God for your faith and for your instruction in life. And who is it that is to hear this word? Not only the nations generally, but God has given this word to his church. O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. The church is God's covenant people. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we should proclaim the excellencies of him who has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are a people. Once we had not obtained mercy, but we have obtained mercy. And so we hear his word as his people. We are not known by our sins, but as Jacob, as Israel, as the servant of God. We are servants of our Lord, our God, our Creator, and our Redeemer. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You who are members of the church of our Lord, you are his servants. You are to serve the Lord. Our Lord Jesus says, whenever you do something, do not rejoice in yourself, but say, "We were unprofitable servants. We did what was our duty." We are servants of our Lord in this life. Yet what a marvelous grace, we are also called sons of the living God. But let us not forget, we belong to the Lord. We have been bought with a precious price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God. Hear the word of God through faith, confessing every word to be true and from God himself, believing upon Jesus Christ, turning from sins, hearing his word as his church, as his people. And as you hear his word, we find first that God proclaims his sovereignty and his grace, which is, as we sang in Psalm 90, is shed abroad. The Lord made you, it says. Thus says the Lord, who made you? He created all life. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. He formed you in the womb. What a timely reminder. Life begins at the moment of conception, wherein God creates a body and a soul, male or female, in his own image. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. God's grace shed abroad. He has given you breath in your lungs. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. He owns all of creation because He Himself is the Creator. And so God's grace shone abroad in His sovereignty. But see the particular care, the special grace that God has for you, dear saint, you member of His church. Not only did God form you from the womb, not only did God make you, He says to His church, He will help you. The Lord will help us. We are a needy people. We need the help of the Lord. Do not think so highly of yourself that you would think you do not need the help of the Lord. We need the help of the Lord for our own existence. In all things, they are upheld by Jesus Christ. In all things, consist in Him, by Him, for His glory. He upholds all things. How much more do we need help, not only for our body, but for our souls? Christ has helped us in that He has done the work of our redemption. He has accomplished it. He has forgiven us of our sins by shedding His blood for them. That on the cross, Jesus Christ took our sin. He took God's wrath, that through faith we would receive His righteousness. He has accomplished our redemption. He has helped us in our justification, in our redemption, by doing the work for us that we could not do. His Spirit is the one that fills us, makes us alive. We were dead in Christ. God's Spirit makes us alive that we should believe upon Him and be united to Him. That's the work of God. He helps us. He's done the work 100% for us and in us. And He helps us in our sanctification, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We're active in our sanctification. We pursue sanctification. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But just as we were not justified by the works of the flesh, we are certainly not sanctified by the works of the flesh. It is the free grace of God. God upholds us in our souls. He upholds us in the infirmity of our body and soul, that when we are filled with doubt, by His Spirit we would still cry out in prayer, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That when we are plagued by sickness and suffering and sorrow, and even to the very point of death, we would look, as it were, upon our Savior and say, He is more precious to me now than He has ever been. God upholds us, that we should live in faith, that we should walk in faith. He helps us. He comforts us. He says, fear not. Let us not lie to ourselves by saying we do not often have fear. Let us not think so highly of ourselves that we would say we need no help. Let us not be so proud to say that we never have fear. We are prone to fear. We are filled with fear all the time. There are times when we have the fear of God's holiness, that we get a glimpse afresh in His Word that God is a consuming fire. And it terrifies us because of the sinfulness of our sin. We would be like Daniel in Daniel 10 when he gets a sight of the glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. When he says in Daniel 10, I lifted up my eyes, behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold. His body was like the beryl, his face is the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, his voice like the words of the multitude. Therefore, when I was left alone and saw this great vision, there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. How often we get a glimpse of the holiness of God in His Word, that we see that all of the comeliness in me, all of the goodness that you thought was in yourself, you see as nothing but sin because of the holiness of God, and it terrifies us. We're shaken in our assurance. And what happens? What happened to Daniel? What happened to John in Revelation? He came to me and he touched me and he strengthened me. The bruised reed he will not break. When we have a fear of the holiness of God, our Lord reminds us, fear not. Why? Because your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. We have a fear of the greatness of our enemy. How often we fear the flesh, the world, and the devil. We think in our hearts, there is so much sin in my life, it cannot be conquered. It will, by God's grace. By your pursuing the means that He has set before you. Fear not. We look at the world and we think, there is so much evil in this world. Our elected officials are evil, wicked people. How can we live in this sinful world? Do not fear. Christ has overcome the world. Our Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says, fear not. He says, in this life you will have many troubles. Do not be afraid. Walk in faithfulness. Do not retreat. Fight. Do not retreat into the recesses of our own confinement. Fight. Share the gospel. Live a godly life. Walk with the Lord. Be members of His church. Minister to one another. We think the enemy of the devil is so great. Has Christ not conquered him in his resurrection? And in his death, he put to death death itself. Fear not. We have the temptation of anxiety that in our common lives as we go about, we wonder, how will the Lord provide? We worry about tomorrow. We worry about today. We just sit and think about things to worry about. The Lord says, fear not. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Fear not. Be anxious for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Give thanks to God, dear Christian. How do you overcome worry? You apply faith, and you give thanks. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The Lord will help you. Fear not. And indeed, we have set before us the great blessing of union with Christ. He says, you are my servant. You are my servant. Christ is the elect servant of the Lord. Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. And in our union with Christ, Christ who is the servant, we are united to Him so that we are servants in the Lord and we are called Jeshurun. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun is the Hebrew word derived from the word meaning upright. Upright, the Lord sees His people not as sinners. Though we continue to commit sin against God, but He sees us as upright. Because we are clothed in the righteous robes of Christ's righteousness. Christ who is the Holy One of Israel. Christ who sprinkles us with His blood. As the Lord declares in verse 25 of the preceding chapter, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember not your sins. He has called you his upright ones. And so he says, fear not. Respond then to God's word here with faith. Believe that these words were not just given to Israel in time of old. They are given to all the church. They are given to you, dear Christian. Rejoice in the Lord. Have faith in God. And take great comfort from his word. And take great comfort from the Lord in his words and in his sacraments. He has given his sacraments for our comfort, as we will see in a moment from verses 3 through 5, but consider even here. Reflect well upon and make diligent use of them. God has given you this pledge, dear saint. Would you not receive it with faith and assurance in Christ? After the death of our Lord upon the cross, it says in John 19 that one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. When we take of the bread and wine at the supper, would you not remember his body which was broken and his blood which flowed out? And would you not feast upon him by faith? When you remember your baptism, would you not remember the water which flowed from the side along with the blood, that we should be cleansed from our sins? He has given us these sacraments for the confirmation of our faith. That just as sure as we receive those outward elements, through faith in Christ alone, we receive the thing signified. And so then consider, secondly, the Lord's grace signified in baptism. Verses 3 through 5. He says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is an ordinance instituted by Christ to his church. It signifies, seals, exhibits to those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of his mediation. It strengthens and increases our faith and all other graces, and it obliges us to obedience. It testifies of our love and communion with one another, and it distinguishes us from those who are outside the church. And a sacrament has two parts. It has the outward sign itself, water, bread and wine, has an outward sign, and then it signifies something. There's something signified there. There's an outward element, and there's an inward grace that is signified. And so baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein Christ has ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit to be a sign and seal of ingrafting into himself, of the remission of sins by his blood and regeneration by his Spirit, of our adoption and resurrection into everlasting life. And wherever the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church, they enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. And so before we consider the grace of God exhibited in baptism in this text, consider then what is the relationship between the sign and receiving the thing signified. Well, we know that not all those who receive the sign of baptism receive the inward grace signified. For example, in the Old Covenant, in circumcision, Ishmael was circumcised. But he was declared not to be the seed of promise. And yet he received the sign. In the New Covenant, Simon the sorcerer was baptized. But it was known that he had not received the grace of God. But for those who are elect of God, for those who God does call to himself, We know that the efficacy of baptism, our confession says, the efficacy of baptism is not tied to that moment wherein it is administered. Yet notwithstanding, by the right use of this ordinance, the grace promise is not only offered, but is really exhibited and conferred by the Holy Ghost to such, whether of age or of infants, as that grace belongs unto, according to the counsel of God's own will in His appointed time. And so the sacrament of baptism is to be administered to those who are outside the visible church upon their profession of faith, and to those who are children of believers upon their birth. It is for those who believe and their households. But the efficacy, the receiving the things signified, is not tied to the moment of baptism. God may choose to regenerate someone before they are baptized. He may choose to regenerate someone after they are baptized. He may choose in the moment of baptism, through the word proclaimed, to regenerate the person. But it does not matter. We look not to the sign. We look to the thing signified. What then is signified? Well, first, the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. I will pour water on those who are thirsty. I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and on floods on the dry ground. We are thirsty. We are dry by nature. We are like, in Ezekiel 37, those dry bones which have no life. We're thirsty, even though we do not know it. And God in His grace pours out His Holy Spirit, and He makes us alive. This is signified in baptism, the washing of regeneration, as it is called in Titus 3. Just as the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters at creation in Genesis 1-2, His work of regeneration is signified in the waters of baptism. It signifies the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit, not only in regeneration, but in sanctification. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. Watercourses or the flowing streams. This is the work of God's Spirit. In baptism, it says that to those who are in Christ and united to Christ, this is what God will do. He will make you alive by His Spirit, and He will sanctify you. He will make you to spring up like the grass, among the grass like willows by the watercourses. You will be like a tree planted by streams of water, rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever you do shall prosper. The remembrance of God's covenant and baptism are like those still waters by which we are led and are planted and bear fruit. He pours His Spirit upon us. And who are the recipients of this sign? Well, we see even in this text, I will pour my Spirit on your descendants, my blessing upon your offspring. This sign and privilege is given to all those who believe and to their children. And we see this, that in this sign is signified union with Christ. Not only the work of the Holy Spirit, but of union with Christ Himself. Verse 5, one will say, I am the Lord's. Another, it goes on to say, another will write on his hand, the Lord's. Romans 6, 3 through 4. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, Jesus, they were baptized into His death? Therefore, being buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in the newness of life. So that in our baptism we are signified the union with Christ, the sprinkling of Christ's blood, that we have died with Him and in Him. And that if we have died with Him and in Him, we will be risen to be with Him and like unto Him at the resurrection. And so in baptism we say, I am the Lord's. I do not belong to the world. I do not belong to the devil. I belong to the Lord. We have written upon us, marked upon us, the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we belong to God. We're united to Christ. But not only that, we are also members of God's church. We are members under God's covenant of grace. Another will write on his hand saying, I am the Lord's, but also it says, another will call himself by the name Jacob and name himself by the name Israel. The link between baptism and the membership in the visible church is brought out in Psalm 87, which we'll sing after the sermon. It says, of Zion it will be declared, each one was born in her. Behold, the Most High will himself establish her secure. The Lord enlisting citizens notes, he was born there too. The choristers and minstrels sing, my springs, my waters are found in you. So that in baptism, in the waters that the Lord has given, he's given them to his church to administer, that ministers of the church would administer baptism. And in so doing, we belong not only to the Lord, but to his church. And as Tertullian said, we have God as our Father. We have church, the church as our mother. That we are nourished by her. We're born into her. And so we have there the name of God written upon us in our baptism, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we are brought into the church of the living God, to be members of his body. Let us then delight in God. He gives good gifts to his children. Let us not be ashamed of baptism. It is a good gift from God. As we sang earlier, the works accomplished by the Lord are very great in might. They're studied closely by all those who find in them delight. Do we study the work of God in baptism? He made his wonders, lasting signs, remembered endlessly. How did he do that? It is through his word and his sacraments. The Lord is most compassionate and merciful is he. Let us delight also in the blessed privilege of membership in Christ's church. God has given us this rich grace of membership in the church of Christ. Indeed, she may have divisions and corruptions in this life. But nevertheless, the church will be presented as the spotless bride of the Lamb who was slain. You who are not members of a true branch of the visible church of God, how long would you ignore the commandment of God and the blessing of his covenant? You who hold animosity in your heart against the church, perhaps because of her divisions and corruptions, or against a particular brother or sister in the Lord, repent of your bitterness. Think not of the church as she is now, but as she will be in glory. And in doing so, love the bride with all forbearance and faith. Never forget, dear beloved saint, that blessing of being a daughter of Jerusalem. For when the Lord looks at his bride, he declares in the Song of Songs 4:7, you are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. This is how Christ sees his bride. This is how we are to see our bride, and we are reminded of this in God's grace in baptism. Let us then, thirdly, apply these promises. Apply these promises of God's covenant. Verses 6 through 8. We find first that our assurance is grounded in the attributes and in the acts of God. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. The Lord, it says in Deuteronomy 33, thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people were gathered and all the tribes of Israel gathered together. The Lord is king in Jeshurun. We have an upright king who reigns among his upright people. He is the king. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the King of Israel, his Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He has strength in himself to withstand all his enemies. He is the captain of our salvation, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Hebrews 2. He is not only the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, he is the first and the last. Jesus Christ says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is from everlasting to everlasting and is eternal, but there are not three eternals. There's one eternal God. God has neither beginning nor end, is not contained by time, because time itself is a creature and God is the creator. And Christ says of himself, he is the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the author and the finisher of our faith. The work that he began, the work that he accomplished, the work that he begins in you, he will bring to completion at that day of his return. And besides him, there is no other God. There is no other God but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. All other gods are a lie and are demons. There is but one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We have no other God before the Lord, before him, and before his face. God takes notice and is displeased with the sin of having any other God. Indeed, the remainder of this chapter, chapter 44, will go on at length to show the utter foolishness of idolatry. Who can proclaim as I do, God goes on to say. Who can proclaim as I do? Christ is the prophet. We are to listen to him. He is prophet, priest, and king, true and very God, true and very man, having these two natures in one person, the Redeemer, the mediator of God's covenant. Who can proclaim as he does? He declares the end from the beginning, just as he is the Alpha and the Omega. And he challenges us. He says, let him declare. Let him declare and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. He says, the false idols of the wicked are nothing. They don't declare. They can't declare. God has declared, and he has established his people. And then he goes on to say, the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Again, he challenges. He says, the false idols cannot comfort with the sure proclamation of what is to come, unlike the Lord, who has declared such things throughout this book. He is God. He has declared all things. He has ordained all things by the word of his power, by his eternal and simple counsel. And so our assurance of our faith is rooted upon God, upon who he is, upon what he has done. Let us then respond with faith in the Lord. It says, do not fear, nor be afraid. The Lord begins this section with the call, fear not. And he concludes it with the same command, do not be afraid. For indeed, even in reading this passage, when we begin in verse 1, by the time we get to verse 8, we have probably already been tempted to be afraid. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? God's word is a comfort to his people. He says earlier in chapter 40, comfort, comfort my people, saith your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem that her warfare is ended, that she has received double for all of her sins. And he says, you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Here we find the great relationship to the church's witness and baptism. Baptism itself is a declaration, not of what the baptized has done for the Lord, but what the Lord is doing for the baptized. It is a declaration that there is no other God besides God. And it is a promise and a vow that indeed you will know no other God but God. And that by God's grace, all of the nations themselves will one day be baptized and taught. As it says in Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man in his form, more than the sons of man." This is the humiliation of Christ. And then what does it say? "So shall he sprinkle many nations." Christ died. And he rose. He ascended. He is expanding his kingdom and conquering all the nations, sprinkling the nations with his blood, sprinkling them, signified in baptism, that we are to go to the nations to baptize and teach the nations. Let us then meditate often upon the Lord. Think often, dear Christian, upon the Lord, upon his glory and his grace. And we are called in the witnessing of another's baptism and in the remembrance of our own baptism to faith in Jesus Christ. Psalm 29 verse 3 says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many mighty waters." The voice of the Lord cries out in the waters of baptism, "Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ." Covenant children who have been baptized, believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You who have been baptized but are walking in hypocrisy and do not have faith in Christ, repent of your sins. Turn to Christ, not to the works of the law, but to faith in Christ. You who are in Christ, and remember your own baptism. Rejoice, be renewed in your faith in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sins. And we are warned against the great judgment from God and the misuse of the sacraments. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 2 says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." The waters of baptism, as the waters of the Exodus, they're either waters of salvation for Israel, or they're waters of judgment for Egypt. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And in baptism, you have the name of God set upon you. Do not take his name in vain. Hear the warning, the voice of the Lord crying out from the waters, a warning of judgment and a promise of life. Let us then look forward with anticipation to our heavenly inheritance. We are not to fear in this life. Indeed, there shall be a day when we will receive for eternity all the fullness and realization of what is promised to you in the sacraments. As it says in coming to the Lord's table, we proclaim his death until he comes. And at his coming, there shall be a great feast and supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are promised the forgiveness of our sins in union with Christ in our baptism. And indeed, at that last great day, when we see the Lord face to face, we shall be without sin because we have been washed in the blood of Christ. Cling to him. Receive these things by faith, dear Christian. May God bless not only his sacraments to us, but his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that indeed you would give us such faith, and that you would cause us to look to Christ in all things and to rejoice in him. We pray that which is shown outwardly in the sacraments would be received inwardly through faith, as we have just been called to in your word, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.